Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. This is Pastor Stephen Michaud, and I'm happy that you've tuned in today to study God's Word with us. Our sermon this morning is entitled Exposing the Darkness. The text is from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Our minister, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, will now read and expound our text.
Hear God's word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. John Smith works in an office with four other people, none of whom profess to believe the biblical gospel. But John himself is a believer and a member of Christ's church. One day, one of the other four people whom he works with is especially foul-mouthed and tells an extremely filthy story, and he purposely speaks loud enough for everyone in the office to hear what he's saying. How can John respond to this as a Christian? Let me suggest four possibilities to us. One, he can pretend he doesn't hear and just go about his own work, hoping that as he lives a godly life, he can make a difference. And perhaps over time, by a consistent Christian life, he can win opportunities to share the gospel verbally with the others in the office. He also, on a daily basis, prays for the others in the office, asking the Lord to call them to himself and also to give him courage and opportunity to speak the gospel to them as the opportunity arises. That's one way that he could respond to this situation. A second possibility is he can laugh at the filthy joke along with the others to show that Christians too can have fun. Since he's already made it clear to them that he's a Christian, that he's a member of Christ's church, perhaps by not being some stuffy Puritan, he can win the others to believe in Jesus too. The third possibility is he can pull out his Bible, stand up on his desk, and begin to preach a sermon on the seventh commandment and the need for his co-workers to quit living such useless lives and to become Christians. The fourth possibility is he can refuse to laugh at the joke, but show that he has obviously heard it since it was spoken loudly in a small office, and quietly remind his fellow workers that this is unprofessional and inconsiderate of others. He can do this in a firm but polite manner, trying not to sound superior, but trying to demonstrate humility in the way he goes about giving this reminder of how inappropriate this kind of thing is in the office. And since they have come to know over the years that he's a professing Christian and church member, this might be an important witness to them of God's righteousness, of God's moral law. And he prays that they will be convicted and start thinking about their relationship with God. Now, those are four very different responses to this fictional situation. That's really not a fictional situation, is it? Some of you face this very thing almost every single day of your work life, or perhaps in your neighborhood. And so it really is a very practical kind of thing to consider. What is the proper response? Which of those four responses would you take, or do you take, when these kind of situations occur around you? Is more than one of them a possibly correct approach? Are any of them the correct approach? Are any of them not a correct or a biblical approach? And if so, why? This morning, as we come back to verses 8 through 14 of Ephesians 5, we're looking at the subject, let the children of light live like the children of the light. That's the theme, isn't it, in these verses. In verses 8 through 10, Christians are commanded to live their lives as those who are children of light. And such a way of life, he tells us in verse 9, is seen in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth being displayed in how we go about living. Such a way of life is very different from our pre-conversion days, from our pre-justification days, from those days before we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For before we came to Christ in a biblical faith, Paul reminds us that we were in darkness. And we were actually darkness ourselves. He doesn't just say we were in darkness. We were darkness. We were spiritual darkness. But now, he says, as those who have trusted in Christ, it's not just that we're in the light. He says we are light in the Lord. And therefore, he says, let's live like it. And that's what he's been saying in verses 8 through 10. Verses 11 through 14, the apostle goes on to command us not to share in the works of darkness, but to expose the darkness for what it really is. And so verses 8 through 10, he first commands us to live in the light, or to live our lives as those who are children of the light, to live according to the light, according to our faith in Christ, according to that righteousness and the righteous holy living that flows out of a sincere faith in Christ. And then in verses 11 through 14, he commands us to stop living according to the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of sin, the darkness of a sinful life. And of course, he's giving the same command, isn't he? He's just repeating his command, but he's the first time he states it in a more positive way, live as children of light. In the second instance, he says it in a more negative way, don't live as the children of darkness. Now, do these verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 11 through 14, give us any help as to how John Smith is supposed to act in the scenario that I just pictured for us? Well, I believe they do. Let's take a look at what the apostle tells us to do here. First of all, in the first part of verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to stop sharing or having fellowship with the unsaved in their works of darkness and in their lives of sin. The second option that I mentioned, John Smith laughing at the dirty joke to show that Christians can have fun too, won't fit with a text such as this, will it? This text is telling us that's not an approach that we can take and be following God's Word. As a matter of fact, anyone who takes that approach probably needs to examine their own heart and their own life and see if they themselves really believe the gospel. They might be a member of the church and they might have made a verbal confession of faith in Christ, but they're still giving themselves over to the works of darkness like that. Maybe they aren't in the light yet. And so we know that that second option is not one that's really open to God's people. Now, what does he tell us here? He says we're not to have fellowship with those who are still in the darkness of unbelief. We're not to share with them in that old life lived contrary to God's holy law. We're not to be partners with them in their sinful thinking. We're not to participate with them in their sinful way of speaking and living. And what's interesting is the grammatical construction of this in the original suggests that the apostle knows that Christians struggle with this kind of thing. The way he arranges the sentence in the original suggests that he knows that we all need, on a daily basis, to get serious about putting away the old life and putting away the old fellowship with darkness. You could actually translate this, stop having fellowship with the works of darkness. And that would be a very literal translation. So, you know, he knows that Christians struggle with this kind of thing. These works of darkness are unfruitful, he tells us. The life of sin is an unfruitful life. It is not a life that has value or profit in the long run. Long term, it does not bear fruit. It is death. It's interesting that when in verse 9, when he speaks of the qualities of the light, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, the light is a living thing. This light of a true knowledge of God, the living God Himself who is spiritual light, is life. And to participate by faith in the effects of the Spirit or the life of the Spirit means that these fruits flow out naturally. It is natural for us as those born again by God's Spirit to desire all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It is a living thing, this life that we have in the Spirit. But ironically, the life that is in the darkness is not really life. And so he won't use the word fruit. He doesn't say the fruit of darkness. He says the works of darkness. And it's because he says they're unfruitful. The life of sin does not help us. It does not glorify God. It doesn't benefit those around us. The life of sin only hurts. It never helps. Don't be fooled by Satan. Don't be deceived by the world. And especially, don't be taken in by your own sinful nature that would have you think that you're going to benefit from the works of darkness. There is no lasting usefulness to the works of darkness. There is no lasting pleasure from a life of sin. In the end of the day, a life of sin leads to misery. Misery for the person who's living the life of sin if he doesn't repent. And often he brings great misery to those around him. And definitely, he is not pleasing to God. And so we see that we're to stop sharing with the unsaved in the works of darkness, in a life of sin. That's the first thing he tells us here as he speaks to us as the Church of Christ. Secondly, and here we're looking at the last part of verse 11, he says, but rather expose them, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to expose, and literally we could translate this rebuke or reprove, the darkness and its evil and unfruitful works. To expose and reprove the evil as being evil, and to expose it as being unfruitful, as that which really does not benefit. Now, how do we do this? Well, primarily by living the contrary life, by living the opposite kind of life, in humility, and by the grace of Jesus Christ alone, we bear witness against that which is untrue to God's word, that which God calls evil, by holy speech, by our speech being different than the speech of those around us, by our outward lives being different from the outward lives of those around us, we expose sin and its unfruitfulness. And we do so by the grace of Christ as we live out what is pure and true and right, what does bring lasting fulfillment, what does bring lasting benefit to ourselves and others. The true Christian life, the biblical way of life, that's first of all in that indirect way by contrary speech. A contrary way of life, we expose the darkness. And then also, more directly, there are times and places when it's right that we openly, verbally take a stand on God's truth about what is right and what is wrong, about what is true and what is false. There, in other words, we expose the darkness just by living a contrary way. And there are times we expose the darkness by actually saying, this is darkness. And those may not be our actual words, but we may actually speak words that are saying, in effect, this is darkness. This is a dark way that you're living. This is a dark thing that you're doing, and you need to put it aside. Either way, it will not make us popular with those who reject the light. The gospel way of life will not make us popular with those who reject the light of God in Christ. And it never has made Christians popular. And we see that from the New Testament as the apostle talks about his unpopularity and the unpopularity of the Christians in the first century and how much they were hated and despised by those around them who rejected the gospel. But this is how we expose the darkness. Now, let's come back at this again. Let's continue to look at this. How we are to expose or reprove these works of darkness. And by the way, the New King James has to expose the works of darkness in verse 11. Now, in its footnote, if you have a study Bible of a New King James, you know that it tells you that this can also be translated to reprove. And as a matter of fact, in other places in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, we translate this same word as reprove or rebuke. So it's actually a little bit stronger than just expose. It's the idea of actually taking a stand against, on some level, taking a stand against the works of darkness. Now, how are we to do this? Well, it's important we keep all of God's word in mind at this point, because it is possible to do this in a wrong way. And so what will save us from doing that are looking at all the principles of God's word as far as how we're supposed to live our lives in this world, how we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, how we're supposed to love God. For example, we're never to be rude or arrogant in our approach to others. And that would include a time in which we're exposing or rebuking the darkness. We're not supposed to be rude. We're not supposed to be arrogant. That is forbidden in God's word. So if in the way I go about trying to expose the darkness, I become rude or arrogant towards others, I'm sinning against God myself. Well, here's another principle. We're not supposed to be busybodies. We're not supposed to butt in where it's not our business. Now, there are situations where we're observing the darkness, and I just don't have any legal right And God hasn't given me, you know, the office of going over and rebuking openly that particular darkness as it's taking place. I had a neighbor that, some neighbors that their marriage broke up, and he moved away. And I was not their pastor, I was their neighbor. And we weren't even real close friends, we were somewhat friends, you know, over the years. I didn't go over there and try to butt into that situation. I didn't try to go over there and try to, you know, say, well, you know, can I help you with your marriage situation? What right did I would I have had to do that? The Bible tells us not to be busybodies. If I had seen the same thing in one of your marriages within the church here, it would have been my business because you called me as your pastor, and it's my job to come and try to help you not to do what's wrong. But it wasn't my business. And so I stayed out of it but prayed for my neighbor. It was interesting, a couple years went by, and he approached me on this subject. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect example, but I tried to live the Christian life before him and tried to be friendly towards him. And then he came and talked to me about the subject. And I was actually asked for counsel. And I believe that there are times that we're just plain not supposed to butt in. And so there are times you don't stand up and begin to preach that sermon because no one's given you the office of preacher in that given situation. We're never to reprove another in a hateful, but in a loving manner. And so if the way I go about exposing the darkness expresses hatred for the person, then that's not what Christ is referring to here as he tells us to expose the darkness. We're never to step out of our place, but to recognize what our position is before God in every relationship. You see, the larger catechism is correct when under the fifth commandment, it talks about the fact that in some relationships, God has put me in a managerial kind of position. I have some authority over other people. In other relationships, God has put me in a position where other people have an authority over me, and I'm supposed to accept the fact that He has given them authority over me. In other relationships, neither of us have an authority over the other. We're peers in the strictest sense of the term. Now, that's true for every one of us. All our relationships in life have either we're in charge of someone else or they're in charge of us, we're on an equal basis. Well, that would enter into the picture too in any given situation, how I go about rebuking evil, how I go about exposing darkness. I need to, for example, if I'm a child and I see my parents living in sin, there's a wrong way of going about trying to rebuke my parent. I could go about trying to rebuke my parent in such a way that I tried to set myself up as an authority over them, which would contradict another part of God's Word. And so, as I go about exposing the darkness, reproving the darkness, I've got to keep in mind what my relationship is with the other person according to the teachings, the general teachings of God's Word. How about this one? The need for us to keep busy at our lawful employment where we're being paid to do a particular job. You know, I might want to expose the darkness and take a stand for the truth. But right now, at that minute, I'm being paid to do this other job. And is it right for me to stop my lawful work and to respond to this situation of evil and maybe not get the job done that my employer is paying me to do? Well, I would say, no, it's probably not right for me to do that. Actually, one of the ways I could bear witness to the truth in a situation like the one I described with John Smith is by doing my lawful employment. That evil co-worker's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not doing his job, he's telling dirty jokes. I, by the very fact I keep on doing the job I'm supposed to do, am bearing witness to what is right. That too is a principle of God's Word. You don't cheat your employer. You don't rob your employer by not doing your job. So that's another principle that to be kept in mind. Here's another one. Think about the doctrine of total depravity, which is what we're looking at in verses 8 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at the fact that unsaved people are in darkness, that they don't have the light. That's just another way of talking about the doctrine of depravity, of sinful depravity. Can this unsaved person, if I get up and begin to verbally preach at him, is he going to understand where I'm coming from? Is he going to understand the truth in any way, shape, or form? If I'm not very, very careful in how I go about trying to communicate the truth to him, I'm going to sound like someone who's from Jupiter. He's not going to understand at all what I'm saying because the Bible teaches me that he can't think. after the mind of God or the mind of Christ. That the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. And so I've got to keep that in mind in how I go about responding to that situation, how I go about exposing the darkness. You see, if I set aside any other part of God's Word in the way I go about rebuking someone who's acting contrary to God's Word, then I will be contradicting my own profession of faith. I'll be contradicting my own witness. I'll be contradicting my own attempt to make a stand for righteousness. And so, in how you expose the darkness, you have to look at, you have to keep all other biblical principles in mind. So, the third option I listed as a possibility for my fictional John Smith was for him to stand up on his desk and to preach the gospel to the rest of the office. And I've actually heard of such things, at least short of standing up on top of the desk. But I've heard of people who have tried to verbally preach the gospel in that kind of situation where someone's been telling filthy stories and they've stood up and loudly and forcibly opened up a Bible and said, "This is wrong, you shouldn't do this." And I believe it always backfires. I believe it backfires because that whole approach contradicts several biblical principles as a normal rule. And God will not bless that which is contradicting His Word. And I believe often all it does is harden the sinners in their sinful activity and actually make the gospel a thing for laughter, a thing to be made fun of in that setting. I think actually when Christ said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," it was that kind of thing He was warning us against. We have to determine at any given time in a situation like the one I've described with John Smith, whether we should make an issue at that moment of that sinful activity in a biblical manner, keeping all these biblical principles in mind, or whether we should just move ahead with our own lawful work and wait for a better opportunity to bear witness for the gospel in a more positive setting. In other words, we should expose the works of darkness. Sometimes we do this verbally and directly, as we see that from all the factors involved, that it's the necessary and appropriate thing to do at that time. And sometimes we do this by our lives only, trusting God to give us even better opportunities for a verbal witness later, according to His perfect will. So in my opinion, options 1 and 4 that I suggested to us are both biblical approaches. According to the immediate situation, reading all the factors, reading the people as you know them, according to the application of all other biblical principles to that moment, and even, and this is an important principle we must never forget, according to how God has gifted you individually. Some of us are gifted more for maybe verbally and directly speaking the truth in that kind of situation, and yet doing it in such a way that we don't come across harsh and pharisaical. Others don't have that kind of gift. And the best way they can witness in that situation is to quietly go on about their work and to show an opposite way of life to what this evil person is demonstrating at that moment. And we must never leave out of the picture the kind of person that we know ourselves to be. The kind of gifts, the natural gifts and spiritual gifts that God has given us. Remember, our God is the God who made snowflakes and fingerprints, isn't He? He's a God who has a rich variety, and He's made all of us different in our abilities, and we must keep that in mind as to how we go about exposing the works of darkness. But what we are told is to stop being a partaker of a life of darkness with those who are on their way to hell. Instead, keeping all the teachings of Scripture in mind, expose and reprove the works of darkness. And then thirdly, and here we're looking at verse 12, where He says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." The apostle reminds us of the nature of the darkness, the nature of that which God's Word calls sinful and untrue. First, the darkness, he tells us, likes to cover its tracks. Sinners prefer to sin as a normal rule in secret. Sinners prefer to hide their shameful works of darkness. Now, this could mean a couple of things. It could mean that they literally are hypocritical at times, and they are. All sinners are hypocritical at times. Hypocrisy in the Bible isn't being imperfect. Hypocrisy is when I purposely put up a different front And I know that I'm not what I'm trying to portray to others. I'm to others that I am. It's a pretense, a deliberate pretense. And so he could be saying here that often sinners caught up in their shameful works of darkness, of a life of sin, will try to paint a picture that's not true to try to mislead others. And this too is part of the darkness to even try to do that. Darkness likes to cover its tracks. It could mean that the sinner goes ahead and commits a sin outwardly and openly, but tries to redefine what it is he's doing. He tries to give a different name, a different definition, a different interpretation to that which God gives in His Word to that work of darkness that he is doing or participating in. God calls it sin. God calls it unbelief. God calls it darkness. He might try to give a different name, a different interpretation to it. Let me give some examples of that. Think of unbelief. Darkness is, first of all, unbelief. It's not believing the gospel. Unbelievers sometimes call their unbelief having honest doubts or having an honest difficulty in believing the Bible is true or having confusion over what they say appear to be apparent contradictions in the Bible, something along that line. What does God call their unbelief? He calls it sinful darkness of the mind. He calls it unbelief. He calls it a rejection of His revealed truth. I saw this as I studied formal theology and prepared for the ministry. There were those that are called the higher critics of the Bible. Actually, they're not high. These are men and women who study theology and deny that the Bible's true or that large portions of it are true. And yet they want to come across as believers. They don't want to be known as unbelievers. They see themselves as usually as Christians who are on a higher plane than the normal church member, who understand things better than the average person in the pew. And they'll talk about, their honest rejection of some part of, Paul's theology or something that Jesus has said. What does God call it? He calls them unbelievers. He's given His Word and they don't believe it. And they're making up reasons and excuses why they don't believe it. And God says, it's sin, it's darkness, it's unbelief. And so that's one of the ways in which unbelievers try to hide their shameful works of darkness by trying to picture their darkness as something other than what it really is. Think of this as far as how people live their lives. Unbelievers sometimes try to redefine right and wrong. We see this all the time in our culture, don't we? They will call wrong what God says is right, and they'll call right what God says is wrong. Isaiah talked about this when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They try to redefine the rules. Or if they don't do that, they try to rationalize their doing of the wrong. If you had a father and mother like mine, you'd have problems with this sin too. Or if you had the upbringing that I did, you'd have problems. Or they might even try to take it back on their genealogy. It's in my genes. I can't help it. What does God say? God looks at our works of darkness and He says, it's sin. And God's not taken in by our subterfuge as sinners. So one of the things that darkness does is has a tendency to want to hide its shameful works. And let me just say this, when sinners don't try to stay secret with their sin, when sinners don't resort to hypocrisy or to some kind of verbal revisionism that I've been talking about, when they just sin out in the open and they say, this is sin and I don't care, that's even worse. For they are openly, knowingly rejecting the God who will in the end judge all mankind. And so first, the darkness likes to cover its tracks. Secondly, we see here in verse 12, the darkness does things that are so shameful, it's wrong even to speak about what it does. It's wrong for God's people even to talk about in any kind of detail what those who are living in the darkness do in their shameful works of darkness. The darkness of unbelief, the darkness of sinful living, results in thoughts, words, and deeds that are so shameful before our holy God, who is going to be the judge of all mankind, that it's shameful for us to even to talk about them, and especially for us to elaborate on these dark deeds of immorality and perversion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and my friends here this day, I hope that we are turning away from these secret things done in the darkness, things that are shameful, so too shameful even to speak of, much less to dwell on in our thoughts or in our practice. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit and His Word, can free us from these shameful, secret sins of the darkness and enable us to grow in living as children of the light. Instead, as He has just commanded us, we are to expose, we are to reprove the darkness. And then fourthly this morning, and finally, verses 13 and 14, when the darkness is exposed and reproved in this biblical way, this is how God turns darkness into light. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Starting with verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Everything that is reproved or exposed in the way He's been speaking of is made manifest, is made known or made visible by the light. Sin is exposed. Sinners are seen to be sinners. Falsehood is seen to be untrue to God's perfect revelation of truth in His Word, when instead of participating with the non-Christians in the unfruitful works of darkness, we Christians live out the fruit of the light. When we walk in the light, sin is exposed." And you could think of it like this, and actually verse 13 is dealing with this picture. Imagine this room and it's pitch dark, and someone comes in with light. Light drives out darkness, or light turns that which is dark into light. Things become visible. And so he says here, everything that is reproved or exposed is made visible by the light. It's light that comes and exposes the fact that it has been dark. Or you could look at it like this. Have you ever been in maybe a room as the sun was going down, you didn't turn on the light yet, and you didn't notice how dark it had really gotten in the room at first? Maybe you're trying to read and you didn't notice that it's gotten really, it's dusk outside and you can't really see that good, but you've just been reading and it came on gradual. Someone comes in and flips the light switch on, and you all of a sudden you notice the difference. I've been in the dark. Now I can really see the printed page clearly because now I have light shining on me. The light exposes the darkness. And so, verse 13, the last part of verse 13, he says, "For whatever makes visible is light." Now I'm going to explain two possibilities here at this text, and you will find this again in a study Bible. It will mention that there are two ways of translating the second part of verse 13. He could be doing this, he could intend this as what would be a middle voice in the original language, and that's how the New King James has translated it. Whatever makes manifest is light. That which exposes the darkness is light. And so his point is, if you live according to the light as children of God, you're going to expose the darkness. Your very presence as light will manifest the darkness as what it really is. But I believe the better way to translate this is actually what you would find in the footnote there. And it's actually more true to how this verb is used in other parts of the New Testament and understood in other parts of the New Testament, including the first half of verse 13. And that is that this is in the passive voice. That which is made manifest is light. That which is exposed is light. You know, what's in this room is darkness when there are no lights on at night and the shades are drawn down. But we bring a bright light into the room, and what was darkness before now becomes light. And I believe that's actually more true to how he uses this same language in other parts of Paul's writings, and I think it makes perfect sense here in our text. What it means is this: it's only as Christians live according to the light, it's only as God's church puts away the darkness, it's only then that we expose and rebuke the darkness in the lives and words of those around us, in the lives and words of the non-Christians. It's only in that way that God normally converts those around us. That's God's normal means for converting our unsaved friends and family and neighbors and co-workers. This is God's normal means of how He brings them whom we're praying will come into the kingdom of light. This is how He usually does it. When we as God's people, in the ways that we've been thinking about this morning, expose the darkness. Again, the doctrine of man's sinful depravity, the darkness, the doctrine we're looking at here of light and darkness, the darkness doesn't know it's darkness. The darkness doesn't look at itself as darkness until the light comes in the room. And so we must live as children of light, because that's how the darkness begins to recognize that it is darkness. And that's the point he's making in verse 13. We must take a stand for the truth. We must take a stand for God's righteousness in the gospel. If people are to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and believe the gospel and be saved, as their sin and unbelief is exposed for what it really is in God's eyes, as darkness, then those whom God has chosen will be brought to repent and believe the gospel. And they too, by God's grace in Christ, will become light in the Lord. Now, the apostle sums all this up in verse 14. Look at that verse again. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And this, what is he quoting here? It is an obvious quote. He says, therefore, he says, referring to God. It could be a paraphrase of an Old Testament text. It's not a literal quotation, because we can't find any text in the Old Testament that says this explicitly. It could be a paraphrase of Isaiah 60, verse 1. That's the view I hold to. Or it could just be a general summary of the repeating Old Testament theme of light and darkness, and of how God causes people to arise to the light of life and through the Messiah. Some modern commentators have suggested that it's an excerpt from an early Christian hymn, that it's a line taken from an early Christian hymn. I lean toward the view that it's Isaiah 60, verse 1, but Paul is paraphrasing it, and paraphrasing it in the light of the fulfillment in Christ. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And here in Ephesians 5, verse 14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In the quote, whatever he's quoting, the speaker is calling upon the hearer to rise up like a sleeper who's being called to get out of bed in the morning. Now, when you were young, and those of you who are young, did your mother ever have to get you out of bed in the morning to go to school? I was an early riser by nature. That's just what I do. But once in a while, I would get into a real deep sleep toward morning, and I remember my mother having to come in and shake me and saying, you got to get up, you got to get to school. And that's the picture he's drawing upon here. The speaker is saying, wake up! Rise up from the realm of the dead people. That's how God's Word views the non-Christian life and experience, a realm of death, the walking dead. That's how the non-Christians are viewed by God in His Word. And He's saying to us, come out from among the dead people. Christ will shine on you. Come to Him. Believe in Him. He will give you light. He will give you light. He will enable you to have the light of life. So the gospel invitation, He's telling us, assumes this entire theology of light and darkness that he's been talking about. It assumes this whole theology that those who hear about Christ and who believe in Him are no longer in the darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. It assumes the theology that those who have not trusted in Christ are in darkness before God. And so his point is, since this is what we were called to from the very start of our Christian life, let's live like it. The gospel invitation to you was, come out of the darkness and come into the light. And so now if you profess to have done that, how inconsistent it is if you continue on living like those who are in the darkness. That contradicts what the whole thing was about from the beginning. So he's saying, let's put away the darkness. Let's put away its unfruitful and shameful works. Let's put on the light. And we do this by following the Lord Jesus Christ and following His Word, in the way of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as the apostle sums up this first main section of the application half of his epistle, he reminds us of this absolute contrast. This contrast. Christ is light, and our old sinful lives are darkness. Light and darkness. If we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ by a gospel faith, if we have become the children of light by coming to the light of life, Jesus Christ, let's live like it. This is what we were called to in the first place. Is darkness or light a description of your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we have not been left in the darkness of unbelief and sin, that we have not been left in the darkness that will lead to eternal destruction. but by your grace you have moved in the hearts of many here in this room. You have moved in your church to draw us to yourself, to draw us to the light of life, Jesus Christ, your Son. And by putting our faith in Him, we have become light in the Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, we know that we need to live in a way that is in accordance with that light. We, as those who are light in the Lord, must no longer live as darkness. Help us to put away the secret and shameful works of darkness. And help us to openly and with your love filling our hearts to live according to your word in the power of your Spirit, in the power of the grace of your Son. Help us to use the means of grace to study your word, to pray, to worship you with your church and be in fellowship, to know the communion of the saints, to partake of the sacraments, and in these ways to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in living according to the light and turning away from the darkness. Heavenly Father, as we do this, we pray that your gospel would go forth in a powerful way with a powerful, irresistible testimony to the hearts of those around us who do not know Christ. And Lord, we do pray for any who may be gathered here with us this day, who are still in the darkness according to the definition of your word. They are not trusting in your Son. They are not repenting of their sins. They have not turned to you to be delivered from the life of darkness and to be given a life in the light. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give them a desire that they cannot put aside and they cannot ignore, to know you and to be right with you through Jesus Christ, to be children of light, that you would give them a desire to come out of the darkness and into the light of the gospel, and that you would do this for your glory and by the power of your sovereign grace. And we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us at the First Congregational Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road, right across from Merrimack Town Hall. Our services tomorrow are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. And now, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.